Good evening. I want to begin with an illustration. A night watchman was a defendant in a court case. He had been on duty at a train crossing. Now, this was back before the days of the bells and whistles and the gates. But he was on duty this one particular night in which an accident in which a train had struck an automobile at a railroad crossing. There were no other witnesses to the accident, and the night watchman testified that he swung his lantern to try to get the attention of the people in the approaching automobile, but to no avail. And the train hit the automobile, and there were several serious injuries. Well, based upon his testimony that he swung his lantern, the court found the watchman blameless, and he placed responsibility for the accident on the motorist. Naturally, the night watchman was greatly relieved by the verdict, and he whispered to a friend on the way out of court, "You know, the whole time I was afraid they would ask me if my lantern was lit." Jesus said in verse 14, "You are," and that's in the plural. And as Dean was reading from the King James, it said ye. That's second person plural in the King James. That's always what that means. But he said, "You all," speaking to his disciples, "are to be the light of the world." And that is also emphatic. It could literally be translated, "You and you alone are the light of the world." And when we think about it, that puts a great burden of responsibility upon the backs of Christians, a responsibility which you and I should gladly accept. Who else but Christians are going to take it upon themselves to go into all the world and preach the gospel? We can't rely on the sinners because they think they're just fine. They're not worried about it. They feel no responsibility when it comes to being a light of godly influence. And so when we look at it in that light, this is truly an astounding statement from our Lord. Jesus' followers were considered by the world as the least important of all people. It was true then, and it's true in many areas today. You can look at some of the media outlets, and you can see how they dismiss godly people, how laws have been passed by our nation that dismisses the principles of God. At the time Jesus was saying these things, the Greeks were known for their superior knowledge, their magnificent architecture, their inroads into art and philosophy and different things like that. Men like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates had already given their teachings before Christ told this crowd of believers that they were the light of the world. And this language is a striking contrast to the way the world thinks and views us as followers of God. From the 14th to the 17th centuries, we had the Renaissance Age, the development of Western civilization that marked a transition from the medieval to modern times. And then in the 18th century was the Enlightenment era. And that was a term that was used to describe the trends in thought and letters in Europe and the American colonies prior to the French Revolution. So these ones who were very prominent in these different eras, they viewed themselves as the lights of the world. But according to Christ here, the truly enlightened ones are the ones who have learned of him and become his follower. And this implies to us, again, that responsibility that we have to the world. We are, in essence, commanded by Christ to be light in a world that is shrouded in darkness. And that is a very ominous responsibility. The Bible has a lot to say about light. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 1, we notice the Lord instructed Moses to write these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God knew that light was necessary to sustain life. He created light before he created man, before he created the animals. It is not only true in a physical sense, but light is vital to us in a spiritual sense as well. The psalmist noted that with God is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. He's going to give us the light that matters, the illumination that will sustain us. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For ye were sometimes darkness," back when they were sinners, "but now are ye light in the world," "but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." So we're seeing here that, and if you've studied the Bible, and I know most of you have, light is associated with that which is right and good and wholesome, and darkness is affiliated with that which is wicked and sinful and deadly. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." So just with these few verses, we are seeing the importance of and the relationship of light to God and to holiness. And once we can understand this significance of light, we began to appreciate the seriousness of the words of Christ here in our text in the Sermon on the Mount and from Matthew 5. With the command to us to be light, Jesus is commanding us to become like him in as much as we are able. Jesus said in John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So if Jesus is the light of the world, how are we then to be the light of the world? There's no contradiction there. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 does not contradict John 8, 12. Jesus said that we are to be light in the world. Jesus said he was the light in the world. So how does that work out? Well, we are light in the same sense that we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light lighting. We are the light lighted. Christians are to Christ what the moon is to the sun. If I remember from my science classes in school, the sun is not in and of itself a source of light. The moon is not in itself a source of light. Just forget I said that. The moon in and of itself is not a source of light, but the light we see is reflected from the sun. So that's what we need to be. We reflect the light of Christ. And so the light we display is from Christ. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. John 1 and verse 9. Christ was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That verse kind of encapsulates what I said before. Christ was the true light, and he is the one that lights us if we follow him. If we absorb his word, and if we try to live our lives as he lived, as far as his kindness, his compassion, his love, his stalwart stand for the truth, we reflect the light. In Acts 13:47, Luke writes, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Okay. We have been positioned as Christians. We have been specifically selected and put in a prominent place so that our light that we receive from Christ, that we can pass on to others. Just like Jesus said back in Matthew, we don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but we put it on a lampstand. We put it in a prominent place so that it can influence around the area. I have set thee to be lights of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world. That's what our light is to do. We reflect the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the salvation of the souls of the lost. Somebody reflected the light of Christ to us. They taught us, they evangelized to us, they encouraged us, and then we made the decision to obey the gospel. Jesus is the light, and when you and I became Christians, we took on the nature of Christ to carry out his will. In our lives, we become the reflector of his light. So why is it so important, this whole business with light? Well, one of the purposes of light, as you well know, is to expose darkness, or to expose the things that are in darkness. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, I'm going to back up to verse 16 because I think that's where we have to pick up the context of this. Start in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The light is coming on. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're still in darkness. And this is the condemnation, he says in verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds of darkness, I'll insert, should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we see it was the love of God that helped, that spawned the ushering in of Jesus Christ into the darkness of the world, because man, in his pitiful self, was sinning and living in sin, therefore living in darkness. And many people didn't like Jesus when he came into the world because he was light, their deeds were darkness, and light of Christ was going to expose their evil deeds for what they were. When do most crimes occur? At night? Most murders? Most rapes? Most fornication? Most thievery? Why? Because it's dark and it's easier to get away with it. They don't like the light. It exposes them. And that's exactly what our Lord was getting at here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." He is making an assumption, almost. He is contrasting what he has previously said. And he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief." If you're walking in the light, he's saying, the return of the Son of God will not be a tragic moment for us. If you're walking in the light of Christ. Now, if you're walking in sin and darkness and hypocrisy and rebellion, then yeah, the day of the Lord is going to be the worst day of your life, because it's going to kick off an eternity in hell. But that day will not catch us who are walking in the light, or trying to walk in the light, off guard. And then in verse 5, he says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." Let us not be lazy. Let us not be lackadaisical. Let us be sober. Let us be diligent, vigilant. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we're seeing that the purpose of our being light in this world is to expose darkness. And if something is really seen for what it is, honest people will identify it. Big debate in the news this last week because of what they've done in Texas regarding the heartbeat law. Incidentally, I applaud them. But if it's proven that life begins at conception, honest people will accept that. There are some who are saying it's not really a human being until it's born. Well, what was it in that 9-month gestational period? It wasn't a puppy. Paul encourages us that we be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Those are kind of our marching orders. So we expose the sin and the wickedness of darkness. And secondly, the purpose of our being lights in the world is to show those in darkness the way out of darkness. Imagine being trapped or being way, way back in a deep cave. So far back in the cave that you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face and you want to get out. How are you going to do it? You can struggle and flounder and trip and stumble your way through there. But at some point, you're going to catch a glimpse of light. And then you'll know the road you should take. We have to be that glimpse of light for the lost and dying world around us. Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The people were setting in darkness. And Jesus wanted to give them that glimpse of light. And so he told them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, they had the choice to follow that glimmer of light and to become fully engulfed in light. Or they could have stubbornly stayed where they were, or even turned around and gone in the opposite direction so that they would secure themselves in darkness. Now I ask you, what does the rational person do in an instance like that? Obedience to Christ is a logical decision. I think we talked about this morning. To continue to live in rebellion to God's word is the most illogical thing a person can do. In Luke chapter 1, down about verse 77, this is in the context of Zechariah's prophecy. And in verse 77, he says, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That was his assessment of John the Baptist. And you remember what John the Baptist did. He preached in the wilderness. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was being that glimmer of light to those who were shrouded in darkness. And we notice for Christians in Colossians chapter 1, they were giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been brought out of darkness. We have been translated, transferred, conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. It's contrasted with darkness. It's the kingdom of light. And what's so special about that? Well, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we try to get people out of the darkness. That's why we ourselves, who are Christians, came out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. So because of these things, because of our, and those are just a few of the verses we could talk about with regard to our responsibility of being that glimmer of light. But it's because of the importance of that, that our light, we cannot afford to let our light be put under a bushel basket, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. That's why we can't afford to be like that night watchman who waved a lantern that was not lit, because disastrous things will happen. If we truly live as lights, we are going to stand out as different. We will stand up for what is right. We will stand up against what is wrong. And because of that, we will be different from those around us. And we may not be popular. But I hope it's in your heart that you would desire to be popular with God, regardless of what the world, even family and friends, say about you. Because they're not going to judge us in the final day. We're going to be judged by the righteous judge of all the earth, who shall do right. And He's going to judge us by His written standard. We cannot afford to have this Christian light within us and not let it out. We cannot conceal what we are. As I mentioned Wednesday night in the devotional, we can't be in the secret service of our Lord. He has no secret service. Each one of us is on the front line. Soldiers of the cross, soldiers of light, fighting the darkness and corruption and sin which is in the world. Now there's a challenge associated with being light in the world. Back in Matthew chapter 5, 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine." So means in this manner. Let your light shine like this. I am to let my light shine in such a manner that when others see it, they will glorify God, not me. How am I going to do that? It's the difference between taking a flashlight and shining it directly in someone's eyes, or taking a lantern and setting it up high where everybody can see everybody and everything that's around. That's the simplest way I know how to illustrate it. It can seem like a daunting challenge, but it's certainly not impossible. Preaching and teaching should not be done with showmanship or an entertainment element. Too many of our brethren and most in the denominational world, they're using gimmicks to draw people in. And you know, they flamboyant preachers are running, jumping across the pews and marching back and forth, barking orders like a drill sergeant or trying to be a stand-up comedian. That refracts the light. That sends the light in a direction it doesn't need to go. Brethren, we have to hide behind the cross. And I make no apology for saying that in that way. But that's exactly what we have to do. Paul felt that way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I am determined to know, I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul was hiding behind the cross. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was willing to let Christ and the cross have center stage. The light was Christ. Paul would simply receive that light and try to reflect it to others. Paul knew that everything was to be done to the glory of God. We cannot walk in the light if we are not living our lives to the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that everything you and I do in life is worship. I think that's an absurd notion. There are many things I do in the day that I do not classify as worship. Now, driving my vehicle is not worship. Now, I might pray while I'm driving, and I pray a lot while I'm driving. And if you've ever ridden with me, you know why. Right, Dean? Dean had a big smile on his face. We made it up and back, didn't we, Russ? It's not worship when I get my mandolin out and play a few tunes. When I sit down to eat, I might worship just before I eat, say a prayer and thank God for my daily bread. But while I'm eating, that is not worship. But I can do those things in recognition and appreciation of what God has allowed for me. John said it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 30, speaking of Christ, "He must increase, I must decrease." As children of God, I think it is imperative that we accept this challenge to be the light in the world that Christ would have us to be. We do need to expose the sinful darkness of the world to those around us so that we might encourage them to seek that light which is none other than Jesus Christ. And I pray that we may be the true lights in the world, that others can see Christ in us. Because we know that it is Christ in us which is the hope of glory. We should live our lives in such a way that people want what we have. They want the blessings that we have. They want to be able to react to good things and bad things, the way a Christian reacts to good things and bad things. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Didn't say he was happy and giddy. But whether Paul had much or whether he had little, he was content. And that's because he was reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. So this evening, if you are walking in darkness, you may be having a good life. Maybe everything's going your way. You've got it made in the shade, as it were. What if that tree falls? Let the light of Christ expose the sin in your life and make it your desire to be translated out of that darkness, that quagmire of sin, and come into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30-31. If you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. Let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. And upon doing those things, if you live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10, heaven will be your eternal home. Come out of the darkness and join us in the light of Christ. Right now, would you, as we stand and sing.